You'll have to excuse me, I've developed a hoarseness for some reason or another. Are you prepared for the last days of this society? Back in the time of Isaiah, he talked about the condition of the people in general. I would imagine that would include the Old Testament church as well as the people at large. In Isaiah 30, if you'll turn there, I'll skip through the passage here and read a few verses. Isaiah 30, starting with verse 9, "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." Does that sound familiar with the condition that we see today? We know that that is the case in the world in general, out there. They don't want to hear anything about God's word, about God's plan, because for the most part, they've been taught from childhood up about a different system, a different plan, a different organization, if you will. But this was written, I'm sure, not just for Isaiah's time, but very much for our time as well. And today, too much emphasis is placed on the fact that we must be politically correct. We must not say anything that would upset anybody. Now, I don't believe within the church that we have come to the point that anyone is prophesying deceits on purpose or teaching anything untrue on purpose. But sometimes I wonder if we don't kind of lean towards the good stories in the Bible, the smooth things, the things that we like to hear, and we just kind of skip over the bad news. But, you know, there is some bad news coming, especially on this age today. But I believe that a lot of us in the church don't really want to hear that bad news. In 2 Timothy 4:3, I'll not turn there, but it says the time will come, speaking of the time of the end, that people will not endure sound doctrine. And I know years ago I was virtually run out of the Worldwide Church of God over a 5-year period because of a teaching that I taught that is right out of the Bible about family relations. And I was barred from speaking at all in Huntington, West Virginia, and from speaking on that subject in Prestonsburg, or Paintsville at that time is where we were meeting, and Pikeville, Kentucky. I was told, you can't speak on that, because there were people who did not like to hear what God says about family relations. I used to travel around quite a bit in the Church of God International, and one time I gave a sermon as a visiting minister, and a lady came up to me, a lady that I had known from years before when I traveled around in the Worldwide Church of God. And she literally cried because I had given a sermon about family relations, including child rearing. And she literally had tears in her eyes, and she said to me, she didn't accuse me of saying anything wrong at all, but she said, "Can't you find a way to make it more palatable?" And well, it's God's word. It is His word. I thought it was palatable. I know other people that thought it was palatable, but not to her. Now, isn't that one of those situations where we kind of lean towards the good news, you know, the smooth things, and we stay away from things, not just things that are bad, but things that we are not ready to accept yet, things that we're not ready to do and don't want to do, you know, steer away. You know, like the old joke, you know, you quit preaching and started meddling. You're getting on my case now. That kind of thing goes on, but it's a natural thing that we lack good news. We don't hear much of it in the world, and I do my part of complaining and bemoaning the fact that most of the news in this world is bad. But today, the Protestants, they have their rapture. A lot of the Sabbath-keeping churches, they have their place of safety. The concept behind those two ideas are not all that different. It's just a matter of one group's going to be raptured off to heaven and the other group's going to be raptured off to Peter. I remember back in the it must be 60s, 70s. It's been so long ago, we talked about that there was this big airliner, the first big wide-bodied airliner, I forget. The military version, I think, was the DC-10, but it was a huge plane. And they'd had a lot of trouble with it. I think one or two of them crashed, and they pulled a lot out of service. And the story in the church was, at least one minister said, you know, those things are for sale real cheap because they've had trouble with them. And the church will probably just buy a couple of those and they'll fly all of us over to Israel and, you know, we'll, I guess, walk over to Petra or whatever, ride a bus. But we were going to flee. And if you think about it, and I bought into that idea big time. Oh, I was a strong believer. You know, we're going to the place of safety. We're going to Peter. And if you focus on a certain group of scriptures, you know, it begins to sound logical. Oh, yeah, it doesn't say, all right, you're going to go to Peter for a place of safety. It doesn't say that. But there are indications, you know, you're going to be in a place where you're going to see the missiles or the arrows flying over you and no harm's going to come to you and all of those scriptures. I knew them well, you know, I talked about it. But I realized later as I began to focus more on other parts of the Bible that, hey, wait a minute, it doesn't really say that. It's just, you know, a group of scriptures that it could lead one to believe that. That's the way it was. But anyway, here is the way it should be, especially in God's church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, if you'll turn there. I'll just read that one verse. First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're to be speaking the same thing. Well, we can ask what thing, and the answer to that is quite simple. what's in this book, God's Word. That is the same thing that we're supposed to be speaking. Not the same thing that some man devised, but the same thing that is written in the Bible. In Proverbs 6, I want to read a few verses. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Here, God talks about the things that he really hates. God talks a lot about things he hates. There are only a few cases where he talks about people he hates. There are some people that he really hates because of what they are, you know, what they've come to be, and what they do and say. But in Proverbs 6, verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So he goes on to list seven things. Seven. That are an abomination. Things that he hates. The very last one is one that gets personal. In verse 19, the last part of the verse, he that soweth discord among brethren. People who sow discord among the brethren are people that God hates. He hates. What does discord mean? It is just a lack of agreement among individual people or groups of people. That's discord, when you're not in agreement. When you say one thing and you do another is one example. You say and do not. That's one of the major problems God had with the Pharisees. Because that's what they did. They would say and do not. They would say one thing that the people should do, but they themselves did not do that. Now, continuing with the idea of sowing discord and saying one thing and doing another, we're divided among... I remember years ago, I heard if you counted all the little living room churches that there's over 1,000 different little groups that came out of the Worldwide Church of God. How did they get to be that way? I've been around a little bit. I've talked to a lot of people in a lot of different groups. A lot of them used to be my good friends in the Worldwide Church of God. And at one time, we felt like we were living together in harmony all together on the same page, so to speak. And those that I know today, those that are still keeping the Sabbath, that is, most all of them would rather be in one group, one unit. They do not want to be divided. I don't believe anyone here wants to be divided from God's people. But we're in a situation where we have been separated. And who did the separation? Did you vote to split? You know, the last one that I've been in any way associated with it was just the United Church of God. You know, when we had the big split and now we got the United Church of God and we got Cogwa. Did you vote for that? Or were you in favor of that? I don't believe anyone here is. Who was in favor of that? The people who made the decisions, the decision makers, the people who wanted to rule, which is the next subject I get into, they're the ones that did the voting. They're the ones that come up with the idea when they realize that there's two different factions here. And each one of them says, we've got it right. We're more righteous than you. The other one, no, we're the ones that's got it right. We're more righteous than you. What does God say they should do in a case like that? What about what we just read, that we should esteem others better than ourselves? Did the leadership do that when there were problems, when there began to be discord? Did they? I would almost guarantee, you know, if I were a betting man, I would use the old proverbial, I would bet you $10 to a donut that every organization, the leaders of every organization that used to be part of the Worldwide Church of God would get up and tell their congregations, you ought to love one another. This is the proof that you are God's people. They would say that. Do they do that? Ask yourself. And I'm not picking on any one group. I'm talking about the leadership in general, the different groups, people that used to be going to school in the same place, living in the same dormitory, going to the same activities, attending Sabbath services together, and they can't stand each other enough to unite the people of God, because somebody would have to step down a notch in order to do that. And too many have the idea, I'm not going to do that. I esteem myself too much better than the other person than to step down a notch so that God's people can be together, so that we can be through with the discord, with the backbiting. Don't we get into the attitude, aren't we more righteous than all the other groups? Well, if you were sitting in a different group somewhere, they would be thinking the same thing. We're more righteous than you folks over there in the United Church of God. And on for 100 or 1,000 different groups. Whatever happened to the idea of, I'm going to esteem someone else better than me. I will step down and let somebody else have the job. We used to have a joke, and I guess it was a joke. It's kind of based on fact and CGI that people get in the argument in these little tiny groups of who's going to get to operate the VCR. You know, we get so self-centered, you come into a group and you realize that you're not wanted there because there's people who are afraid that you're going to interfere with their position. Is that really loving one another? I'll tell you, in God's service, there is enough work to go around. There is enough positions to go around. If we follow God, God can put us in a position, or He can help us to make our own position. In Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And sometimes we put a wrong interpretation on that minister. That means you minister to people. If you go in the hospital, the nurses minister to the patients. You know, that's That's a minister. It's more than just having a position up front where you will be seen. A lot more. It's a lot more than that. Verse 27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Servant. If one wants to be chief in God's kingdom, one must be a servant today. A servant. Helping other people. That's repeated in Mark. Mark 10:42. It's repeated again by Luke in Luke 22:25. Must be important. Three of the gospel writers included it in the New Testament. Must be important. So we talked about the way that it should be. Here is the way that it will be. Second Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, not some of you, all of you definitely will suffer persecution. That's what God says. Will. Living godly, of course, means telling the truth. Telling it like it is. Tell it in balance. With the smooth things, yes, the good news, but also the other side, the bad news. And there is bad news coming on this world. And I think we see the evidence on it if we pick up a newspaper or turn on the TV. Bad news is coming. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And don't we see that? Don't we see that shaping up and happening? Turn to Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We're rapidly, very, very rapidly approaching a time when the organized churches will not be doing a work like they're doing today. They won't be. There'll be a famine in the land. God says so. Verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north, even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Talking about, I would imagine, people who maybe know a little bit of truth, but they're tied into these false religions. And they see things going terribly wrong in the world, and they begin to realize finally that the false religion they're tied into is not solving the problems, and it does not have the answers to the trouble that's going on in the world. And they're going to be seeking the truth. And for the most part, they will not be finding it. So verse 13 says, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. Not thirst for water, as we just read, but thirst for God's word. Thirst for a solution to the problems. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, your God, O Dan, lives. And the manner of Beersheba liveth. Even they shall fall and never rise up. Well, in the first part of that, The sin of Samaria, what was the sin of Samaria? That's when the kingdoms were divided and they set up, you know, the golden calves and They started a false worship, a false system. And the last part of verse 14, even they shall fall and never rise up. I don't think that's talking about that they're going to die and they'll never be resurrected at all. I think it's, you know, the false churches exercise dominion today. They have the authority. They have the power. They have the resources. The Catholic Church has billions of dollars invested throughout the world in the various corporations and what have you. People, for the most part, don't know how wealthy they really are, how much power they have, how much power they influence over commerce and every aspect of life. But those people, what's going to fall? Their influence is going to fall. Their system is going to fall. And that system will never come back because God's system is going to be installed on the earth. And this false system, the false churches and all of that's going to, they're going to lose their power. They're going to lose their influence. They'll never rise up again, ever, after Jesus Christ returns. Turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to read a little bit here about a parable that Jesus Christ talked about. He talked about the tares among us. Matthew 13, we'll start with verse 25. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. He's talking about, you know, that the farmer, so to speak, went out and sowed good seed in his field, and but there was tares that came up. So when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, "Sir, did not you sow good seed in the field? Then where did the tares come from?" And he said unto them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said unto him, "Will you then that we go and gather them up?" You know, talking about pull the tares up. He said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them." So, you see, again, we in the church are so intertwined with the world. If God, when God uproots that system, it's going to affect us in the church, very much so. So, God says, leave him alone. Let him grow up with us. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares, bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36, it says, Jesus sent the multitude away, and they came, and the apostles wanted him to declare the parable. And he answered in verse 37, "He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's the one that has the right way to live. He's the one that tells the truth. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one, every time he gets a chance, he places one of his among us, among the wheat." That's what the Bible says. Satan does it. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So, you have to ask yourself, is everyone in the church because they were called of God? Is it God's way to sow discord, to bicker and fight over who's going to exercise authority over the others? Is that God's way? Did God call them to do that? According to what I read, he says that we should all be speaking the same thing, that we should have peace among ourselves. enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest, of course, is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Verse 40 is, therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. They grow together. Grow together. Oftentimes intertwined so closely that you can't get rid of one without greatly upsetting the other. So, we get back to the situation of say and do not, like the Pharisees did. And Daniel 11, I'm gonna finish with going through a few verses in Daniel. Daniel 11, verse 24. You know, we've heard a lot about the beast power, and this section of Daniel's covers some of that. Verse 24, talking about the one that we refer to as the beast. He shall enter peaceably, even into the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, the spoil, the riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. This leader is going to take over the resources of the world, and unlike any previous leader, he's going to share them. He's going to spread the riches among the people. People are going to love it. They're going to practically worship him or out and out worship him. He will become an idol. Verse 28, of course, this goes on, you know, in this passage it talks about a huge section of history, talking about a society, not necessarily the same man going from one verse to another, but the same system is going to go and fight and maybe lose and go back to their homeland and go back and fight again. The same system, but maybe not the same man. Verse 28, he shall return into his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. That's God's word, of course. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Verse 33, they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. So, when the organizations or the churches are not able to function anymore as an organization, there will be righteous people that will be instructing many. Those people that are running to and fro trying to find the truth. You and I may run into one of those people. You and I may be called on to instruct one of those people in God's way, because at that time, you know, they will have come to the conclusion that they need instructions, they need help, they need guidance. And you and I may be instructing one or more of those people during that time, rather than be sitting in a cave down at Petra and eating the birds that God has fly in, like he did, you know, back in the wilderness. They that understand shall instruct many, yet they shall fall. The ones that are being instructed are going to fall by the sword. You know, they're in a system that they're going to have a hard time getting out of. You know, it's kind of like getting in the mafia. You can get in pretty easy, but it's hard to get out alive. Be that kind of situation. But they will, by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now, when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many will cleave to them with flatteries. Some of them of understanding shall fall. Some who are truly God's people shall fall also, to try them. Some of us, maybe me, I hope not, but maybe me, maybe I need a little chastening so that I can reach the final degree of of character so that I can be in God's kingdom. If that's needed, God will provide it. Not in anger, not in hate, not as a thing of revenge, not to get even or anything like that, but to help us to understand, to grow. You know, he says he chastens the son that he loves. Well, parents understand that. You know, parents don't, you know, unless you're really going off, you don't chasten your children because you hate them. You chasten them because you want them to grow up and be good citizens and follow a path that will lead to peace. Some of understanding shall fall to try them to purge and to make them white even till the time of the end. Doesn't sound like that all of us are going to be down Peter. Doesn't sound like it to me. Because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and shall magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. That is, against the true God. He will say, I'm God. I'm God. Forget that other God that talks about in this Bible. Daniel 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And we understand that to be years, so it would be 1 year plus 2 years, which is 3 years, and another half a year, 3.5 years. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. The power of the holy people will be scattered. They won't all be raptured away to heaven. They won't all be sitting in the same group of caves in Petra. They're scattered. The power will be scattered. There will be no church organizations, no church corporations to do the work that is being done today. That will end. We know who's going to do the final work, two witnesses. And they won't have to ask any man, you know, what to do or when to do it or what to say and how to say it. God will empower them. They will speak by the authority of God. Verse 10 of Daniel 12. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Yes, we're going to be tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand.